Yeah, and we're going to go over there. Oh, we're going to start in verse 14, and we go to these verses quite a bit. And you know that this passage of Scripture is talking about the parable of the sower, the parable of, Jesus talks about the sower goes out to sow seed as a planter or a farmer, and he sows some, and some goes on the wayside, some goes on the stony ground, some goes on the thorns, and some upon good ground, all right? You know, folks, I just sense that what we're to do for the rest of the time here tonight, whether it's the next 10 minutes, whether it's the next hour, I don't know how long it's going to take, but just talk to you concerning, you know, you being the core of this church. And of course, we're blessed to have, of course, the pastor Michener's here and some from the Mayville Church and what have you. But I just want to take a moment, and, you know, kind of like last Wednesday, we talked about it being almost like a mentoring moment, you know, where we took some time to just mentor some things, and we talked about enduring hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, everyone needs to hear that. Every Christian needs to hear that. But especially, you will only go as far as the strength of your core of your church. Amen. And of course, you know, our Wednesday night group, you typically are the folks that are serving in the ministry of helps. You are the folks that obviously you come to church during the midweek service. You're the most hungry for God. You're the core of this church. And I just want to address you as that and talk to you about some things that are just stirring in my heart over here in Mark chapter 4. And I want to talk about being good ground and what it means to be good ground. And if we're going to accomplish the mandate that is on this church, we're going to need people that are going to be strong in the things of God, strong and faithful and loyal. Praise the Lord. And there's just there's a focus here in my heart to talk about the thorny ground and the cares of this world. Of course, we're going to read that in just a second. But if there's going to be something that's going to come along, it's going to come along and try to choke out the power of the word in your life, try to get you into worry. You know, you could call this, you know, whatever direction this takes here tonight, you could also call this overcoming worry, overcoming cares, you know, not being burdened and not getting distracted. Because I'll tell you what, if you're going to go on with God, if you're going to be part of the core of this church, I don't know about you, I don't want to be a peripheral Christian. I don't want to be on the wayside. I don't want to be on the stony ground. I don't want to be in the thorns. You know, I want to be good ground. And we're going to read here in just a moment. It says that good ground can produce 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. And I don't want to just, you know, and if I'm going to be good ground, I don't want to be the least of the good ground. Right? I want to be the 100-fold. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's read in verse 14. Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And maybe out of all the passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, perhaps this has been the one that has been preached the most here at this church. Maybe. I think it would certainly be up there. And perhaps that's a good thing. You know, and maybe that should be preached more in other places as well. Jesus says this, the sower sows the word. And he says in verse 15, and these are they. Now, of course, you know, he's explaining that the seed that he's talking about is the word of God. The soil that he's talking about is the hearts of the people, all right? And the four different kinds of dirt is a reflection of the different kinds of hearts, the different kinds of attitudes and willingness and faithfulness and loyalty that people have, all right? Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope I'm making sense because I'm still under the Holy Ghost. And sometimes, you know, you don't speak as straight when you are. In verse 15, he says, and these are they by the wayside or the roadside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Notice Satan is always there waiting and ever present to try to steal away the word out of your life. He's constantly. And I'll tell you what. He doesn't knock on your door. He doesn't stand there with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and say, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to steal the word out of your life. He's going to try to steal the word out of your life by getting you mixed up in wrong relationships. He's going to try to steal the word in your life by getting you distracted, you know, by getting involved in things that take you out of church. Listen, the devil won't mind you having a good job if that job takes you out of church. I'm just going to say, I don't know. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's like a holy boldness coming on me to say some of these things that the Christians act like, you know, they get caught up into this mentality in the world. It's all about making a living. It's about finding that career, finding that job, or doing whatever it takes so you can pay the bills or whatever. Listen, your paycheck never did pay the bills. God is the one that pays the bills. And I'll tell you what, and I look back, you know, over these last 15 years, and then, of course, 11 years in full-time ministry, I look back and I think of the times when, you know, money was tight, or it was actually worse than tight. It wasn't there. And I look back in the different jobs that I had to walk out of. I had to decline because there was one thing. I was not going to take a job that was going to interfere with my relationship with my local church. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, what is that about? Listen, it's about doing whatever it takes to follow God. You know, we act like, you know, American society is like, you know, imagine like a bullseye, you know, and you have a target that has a bullseye, then it has several rings going out from there. So often we think that the bullseye is just having a job and making enough money, and then church is one of those outer rings that just revolves around our livelihood and what we're doing. No, no, no. The bullseye is God. The bullseye is the things of God. My job is not my provider. My employer is not my provider. Those are just channels in which God uses. And if I'm in God's plan for my life, He is going to provide a way that I can follow Him without missing my relationship with a local church. Listen, this is not the regularly scheduled programming. I'm just letting you know, this, you know, like Jesus said, I've been quoting it a lot lately, Revelation 2:29, like he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I'm not preaching one of my sermons, you know, we're just following the plan of God here tonight. This is taking a different direction. Praise the Lord. But so many people, they want to be used by God, but they don't want to make the hard decisions that it takes. Praise the Lord. The devil will try to steal the word out of your life. He won't mind you having money if as long as it takes the word out of your life. Yep. It doesn't matter if it means getting the job that you've always wanted, but yet you can never be in church. Or people, well, he doesn't mind, you know, listen, wow, am I really going to say this? I'm going to say something that just might shock people. The devil will try to use your own children to distract you. He will try to get your children to get every kind of interest in the world going. They're involved in this and that, and they're involved in all these extracurricular ideas. The devil won't mind you doing that if it pulls you out of the house of God. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Because he's ever present there to steal the word out of your life. No, praise God. Boy, say, well, can we go back to singing the songs and laying hands on people? Oh, praise the Lord. And it says in verse 16, and these are likewise those which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, which that is how we should receive the word. In verse 17 it says, but they have no root in themselves, and they only endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, why? For the word's sake. So many times, you know, Christians are blaming themselves. We're being attacked because we're doing something wrong. Well, maybe you're being attacked because you're doing something right. You know, look at why the trials, it says, right? The affliction, the persecution, literally those words mean the trials, the troubles, the tribulations. They come for the word's sake. See, because, you know, the devil tries to exploit this idea in people's minds, and especially in the minds of Christians, that if I'm doing everything right, everything should always go right. That does not exist. That does not exist. The persecution, the trials, the troubles, people might insult you, treat you wrong, family might turn on you, people might not be faithful or loyal to you. Why? Because the devil's trying to stir something up to try to get you to question, wait, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm doing everything right, but yet, you know, troubles are coming. No, listen, that's what the devil will tell you. Well, you're doing everything right, therefore everything should be going right. And listen, I tell you what, the word's going to take you over. The word's going to cause you to be successful. But that doesn't mean that there aren't times of attacks and times of troubles, even when you're doing everything you know how to do in the Word. You know, because the devil wants to produce troubles and wants you to go back and blame it on the Word. Like, this isn't working. I'm doing everything God said and it's still not working. Listen. The Word works. Faith works. Being obedient to God, it works. Amen. And so the devil will try to, you know, stir up trials and troubles to get you to look at it. You know, of course, the first thing that happens when someone starts tithing, they get attacked in their finances. Why? Because what's he trying to do? He's trying to steal your future. He's trying to prevent that before you really get going faithful in that thing, right? But of course, this isn't the part I'm really trying to get preaching on. It says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves. You know, you need to ask yourself, how deep are your roots? How deep are your roots? Yeah, praise the Lord. How long are you planning on enduring? How long are you planning on enduring? What is it that can uproot you? What is the thing? Because the devil's going to try to find it. And I don't mean uproot you just out of this church. I mean, a lot of times when people get uprooted out of church, you know, they don't exactly follow God faithfully when they do that. So many of them, they go and they take a year or two and they bounce around, float around, don't go to church. I can't tell you how many stories there are out of that, just like that, because the devil's pounding on their head, giving them shame, putting guilt on them. Oh, come on now. You know, you got to ask yourself, how far are you going to endure? Well, listen, the deeper your roots, the longer you can last. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, people that have no root in themselves are people that think that it's always going to feel good. People that have no root, they're always looking for the good feeling because they can't understand why something came and tried them when they were doing everything right. See, they got addicted to good feelings. They got addicted to emotion. They got addicted to, you know, the peripheral things. You know, come on now. But when affliction and persecution. So notice this, that someone with roots, they handle the trials and the troubles. Right? I mean, come on now. Glory to God. When the affliction, the trials, the trouble, the persecution means, you know, the insults that come from people, relationship troubles, you know, people that don't see eye to eye, people that criticize you, all right? You know, they're going to think you're nuts for running around for God. They're going to think you're nuts for, you know, falling out on the floor. Yeah. Yeah, it says, but those persecutions, trials, and troubles, they arise for the word's sake, and immediately they are offended. Notice that offense equals no root. That's it. Notice what it is that uproots God's people. What really troubles them is offense. How easily offended are you? How easily are you offended? What is your spouse going to have to say to get you offended? What is your pastor going to have to say to get you offended? What is your boss going to have to say to get you offended? Come on now, praise the Lord. There will be people, and I was one of them. They'll walk into a church like this, they'll see people shouting, lifting hands, and that will almost offend them. They'll see the laying on of hands. They'll see the power of God. They'll see, you know, they'll hear prophecy. They'll hear the move of the Spirit. They'll see the move of the Spirit, and it'll start to offend them and bother them. And what's really offended is that religious spirit that they've been listening to. Well, glory to God. I'm really trying to get to verse 18, and this is what I'm supposed to emphasize here tonight. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Wow. Notice if they became unfruitful, meaning they started out with a potential to be fruitful. There's a lot of potential in this room right now. There's a lot of potential in this church. There's a lot of potential in any church that's preaching the word and the spirit. Amen. But notice how the devil will try to destroy fruitfulness with cares. That word care, it means anxiety. We might call it worry. We would call it panic. We would call it burden. All right? Yeah. Yeah, if the devil's going to try to make you unfruitful in this life, he's going to do so through worry and anxiety. Oh, and thinking that it's not going to work out in your favor. Yeah, he's going to choke that potential by getting you worried. Come on now. And notice in verse 19, it starts to get specific about what things people have a tendency to worry the most about. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, so many people, they've looked at that verse and they'll say the deceitfulness of riches is when you have it. When you actually, having money will deceive you. No, it doesn't. God wants you to have more than enough. Yeah, right? But he doesn't want you to be deceived by riches. And so many times, I see people, they're deceived by riches not because they have too much, but because they don't have enough. And the devil and that money is always talking to them, saying, you're never going to have enough. You're never going to pay this bill. You're never going to meet that need. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is the deceitfulness of money, that it is always telling you that your needs are not going to be met. But the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, money never met your needs. It's not the riches that are in this world that are really providing for you. Money is just a tool. It's just the inanimate object. Listen, you have to remember, the Bible says all the gold and silver is his. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Oh, praise God. Listen, your Father delights in taking care of you. He knows how. We have, you know, Luke 6:38, given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Listen, the money you need right now is on earth already. It's in the hands of somebody right now. Praise the Lord. And God can move upon the heart of that man, can move on the heart of that woman, whether it's a business owner, whether it's a family member. I don't care who it is. It's here already. And listen, you are the children of the living God. There is no limitations. Guess what? When God moves on the heart of someone to pour into your bosom, it doesn't matter how much education you have or don't have. It doesn't matter if you've been divorced or not divorced before. When God moves upon the heart of somebody to pour into your bosom, nothing's going to stop it. So, and every time money says, guess what, you're not going to have enough. And listen, this time of year is filled with the deceitfulness of riches, filled with financial pressure, filled with obligations to spend all this money over here and over there. And I gotta bless that person. I gotta do this. If I don't, then I'm gonna feel weird. And this family member is gonna get mad if I don't buy them a gift. And you know, come on. You ever been there? Listen, never forget it. Obligation is a counterfeit voice of the Holy Ghost. Obligation, when you feel like I have to do it in order to escape someone's negative opinion of me. That is, now you are listening to the voice of obligation, and when you're under the influence of obligation, you will never hear the voice of God that way. God does not lead me with pressure. He does not lead me with the fear of what people are going to think of me. You know, people go and they get into debt. They charge up, you know, credit card after credit card after credit card with 20% or more interest. They start to bury their own future just to meet some obligation of having a wrapped present or trying to impress somebody at Christmas time. And then they wonder why money's shouting to them, you're not going to have enough, you're not going to have enough, you're not going to have enough. Listen, I don't do anything less and I don't do anything more than what God tells me to do. And I'll tell you what, you know where my biggest giving is going to go? My biggest gift, where it's going to go? It's going to go to the house of God. My goodness. So, you know, well, I got to get a gift for so-and-so. He's done so much for me. I got to give a gift for her. She's done so much for me. Well, nobody has done more for you than the Lord. And listen, if you're visiting from another church, this isn't a ploy. Praise God, this church is doing very well, where it's not an issue with that. All right? If you're visiting from another church, go do that. You know, for you Mayville folks, there you go. Praise God. You got a great pastor. You got a great church. Listen, take care of your church. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. The deceitfulness of riches. Money always saying, you're not going to have enough. Listen, God's got more ways to get your needs to you.
Yes.
He's got more avenues. Listen, stop limiting yourself to just your paycheck.
Very good. Amen.
You could be sitting there saying, I just don't know where it would come from. Stop that. You don't have to know where it's going to come from. Listen, all you need to know is that you're a child of the living God. And he stakes his entire reputation on how well he takes care of you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise the Lord. But so many people, what do? They start worrying. And this time of year is so filled with worry that it starts to choke the word out of people's lives. Oh, come on. And the cares of this world, you could say it this way, the worries of this world. Yeah. And the deceitfulness of riches. You know what also the cares of this world can be? Being too busy. Being too busy. How many times has the Spirit of God prompted me to say that over these last few months? You know, of course, we have a lot of younger families with young children in this church, and maybe that's, you know, primarily the reason why it comes up a lot. Not that folks that are older can't get too busy. They certainly can. But I tell you what. I see a lot of young families, they start to just pile on obligations. They get so busy. There's no time for God. There's no time for them to have quiet time in the house. You know, you should be, listen, I'm not trying to preach the little house on the prairie here tonight, but we should be sitting down to at dinner with our families. We, you know, shut the TV off, turn the computer off, get off that stupid Facebook. Get off that stupid Instagram. Get off that garbage and actually interact with other human beings, with other Christians, with your family. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I'll tell you what, if you are out running around doing something every night of the week, you are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God. If you are running out to put your children in a sport instead of being in church, you are out of the will of God.
Amen.
You are out of the will of God. Whoa, you came to a humdinger of a service here. Say, well, Pastor, the flow of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you what one flow of the Holy Ghost is correction.
Amen.
Is correction. Listen, I have two boys that are growing up. They both seem to be, you know, fairly athletic and all that. And I'm not saying that they'll never, you know, play a sport, but they will play a sport.
Yeah.
A sport. And guess what? Even in a sport, if that sport is a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or whatever, guess what? It is never going to come in the way of God. Never, 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 ever, ever. I am not ever going to give my boys this impression that it's okay once in a while to put a game, a ball, let's go chase a ball around a field instead of worshiping God. Praise the Lord. Watch out. You know, folks, at any given time, you know, as you go year after year and decade after decade serving God, you're going to see people that do this stuff. You know, and when you see it, you know, that should be instruction to you of what not to do. What not to do. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I saw some things by the Spirit of God on Sunday morning, and part of what I'm speaking now is in response, you know, to what I saw, and I spoke some warnings out about destruction and things, and I'm just giving a warning now. Because I love you and care about you, and I want to prevent that.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
But the cares of this world, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, the lusts of other things. People just get, the devil will try to just get them to get a wrong appetite. They just start to get a desire to do other stuff besides the plan of God. Watch out for that. You know, people say, sometimes when we think of trials, we think that trials are only in the form of financial trials or physical trials, you know, sickness or illness or something like that. You know, there's also trials of disinterest. We won't ask for a show of hands here tonight, but have you ever struggled through a time period in your relationship with God when you were just asking yourself, what is wrong with me? I just don't seem interested in the things of God. Well, we won't ask for a show of hands, because if we did, all of your hands should be up. And if not all of your hands are up, then you'd be a liar. What I mean by that, I'm not saying that there was a time in your life that you just, you know, you wanted to neglect God and you just hated God and just totally backslid. I'm just talking about you went through a time where you just sensed that disinterest and you had to stir yourself up maybe a little bit more than normal. Listen, if that has happened or if that's happening right now, don't prescribe the blame and the shame, all right? What do you do with that? Just break through it. Just break through it. Amen. Listen, it happens to everybody. It happens to every minister. It happens to every pastor. It happens to every single Christian on the face of this earth, all right? But the one troubling thing is that many believers have given into it. And that's where the seeker-sensitive movement comes from, where it's like, well, they don't want to turn their back fully on God, but they just start seeking an easier pathway. You know, they don't want conviction anymore. They don't want to make changes anymore and things like that. And so the result of a trial of disinterest is usually becoming more casual with God, more willing to miss services, more willing to do less. Be careful with it. Be careful with it. Listen, it's happened to everybody. It's happened to me. It's happened to every minister I've ever had a heart-to-heart talk with. Everyone goes through that. But you have to break through that thing. You just have to break through that thing, because there are trials of disinterest and indifference. If you're just feeling, I'm just feeling indifferent about the things of God. You know what indifferent means? Just kind of shrug your shoulders. Where you just feel like, oh, I don't know. I don't know how much I feel like doing that. I don't know how much I feel like going to church. I don't know how much I feel like praying. I don't know how much I feel like reading my Bible. I don't know much how I feel about that. Well, you feel indifferent about that. That can be a bona fide trial. And that trial can lead to more destruction than even a physical disease in your body. That can be the most subtle attack of the enemy, is just to start giving in to these feelings of indifference and spiritual laziness and, you know, just don't have, you know, not bringing the fire like you used to. Listen, if you're going through that, the cure to that, all right, is just crucify the flesh, break through, you know. Come on, have you ever had times where, I mean, your mind just wrestles you? Your body just wrestles it, and you just got to force your flesh into praying. You know, you just get down and you just spend a while praying in other tongues, and the whole time your flesh just, it just feels like it's on the roaster. You know what I mean? On the spit. Come on now. We think that we're not going to have times like that. That is the kind of Christianity that is going to divide the seeker-sensitive movement from those that are going to really go further and get things done. A church like this that is planting other churches, and our churches are thriving and growing and doing well, and we're buying other buildings and building other buildings, and we're not just reaching one town, we're reaching a region. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You don't think the devil's just not going to try to just slide in there, trying to make us all just a little bit indifferent? Just a little bit disinterested? Come on, you stir that thing up. And don't you let this season, you know, it's so ironic, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. I told you, can we just talk heart to heart? You know what my least favorite time of the year is? It's Christmas time. People say, oh my goodness, what is wrong with that pastor? He doesn't like Christmas. You're right, I don't. Now, of course, we're going to have, we got the trees and all that. I mean, I even got lights on my house this year, one strand. I even set up an additional Christmas tree on our front porch. And my kids were like, Dad, we want Christmas lights. We want Christmas lights on the house this year. And my wife has this huge just tub of just gnarled, you know, tangled up Christmas lights. And I looked at that tub of lights. I said, boys, get in the car. We're going to Home Depot. Get in the truck. We're going to Home Depot. And guess what's at Home Depot? Those little laser light deals. I said, I'll spend 10 minutes on that and $40. I'm going to hire myself and save myself all that time. I just bought that little gizmo that projects those lasers. And it just, all these lasers are dancing on your house. I got that thing. I just let an extension cord out of my front porch. Stuck it in my front yard, clicked it on, and the boys were like, whoa, that's so awesome. I became a hero and saved myself hours all in one moment. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know why I was saying all that. I forget the reason why I was connecting that. What's that? Oh, yeah. Yes, Christmas time. Yes, Christmas time. You know, so I was trying to defend myself. I'm not completely, I mean, I love it for my kids and everything. I'm talking about from a ministerial standpoint. I see so many people's lives get buried this time of year. And as a pastor, I can't stand it. I see more people doing less for God during Christmas than any other time. December is November and December. You know, people get so distracted. They get caught up. They get under financial pressure. You know, and so, you know, I preach a message like this so we don't get into those thorns. Don't let this season choke out the word. You know, listen, I mean, how ironic that the devil would get Christians distracted the most during Christmas time. Get them under the most pressure. Yeah, get them in the most debt. You know, marriages are attacked during this time of year more than any other time of the year. And for these reasons, from a ministerial standpoint, it's why I don't like this time of year. And so what I'm going to do, I'm not here to preach against Christmas, but I'm here to preach the word, you know, by the Holy Ghost, so you're prepared. So we won't fall into the traps of this season, but we'll get to enjoy the best parts of this season. Because there are some good points to it. You know, praise the Lord, the family get-togethers, the food, which that's another thing if we're not careful. It's the reason why people get so indifferent, because they just feed their flesh so much. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And now verse 20 is the other half. And these are they which are sown on good ground. So notice, notice that the thorny ground, which is the worried ground and the worried about money kind of ground. There's some things that I did write down here. And it's just a small part of some notes that I took a while back, but just some things about the thorny grounds. They carry cares, and these are the people that are burdened and weighed down with needs. Yeah. Be careful about how burdened and buried you are with needs. Yeah, amen. See, people that are thorny ground, they allow money takes them high, money takes them low. Come on, I'm going to say that again. You know, when you are thorny ground, money takes you high, money takes you low. If your attitude, if your willingness and faithfulness, if it rises and falls with the amount of money you have or don't have, you're thorny ground. Nothing wrong with rejoicing when a blessing comes in. That's not what I'm talking about. But I mean, I'll tell you what, they'll believe, boy, God is good because a blessing just came in, but all of a sudden, things get tight or an attack on their finances come and they start to, worry and panic and stuff. What, did God's goodness go away?
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
Did God change just because your financial situation changed? No. See, thorny ground people, money takes them high, money takes them low, right? Why? Because they've placed their security on money. Money never made you secure. Money never made you secure. God already did that for you in the new birth. God made you secure. God made you the provided for. Listen. You are more provided for than the billionaire who doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Does that make some sense to you? You are more provided for than the billionaire that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Listen, if you know Jesus, you're provided for. And maybe you don't see yourself as provided for. That's where, the problem comes in. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Yep. Praise the Lord. Yep. Don't let money take you high. Don't let money take you low. All right? People that are thorny ground, they have money as a barrier between them and God. Yep. And see, when they're deceived by money, money becomes their masters. Money is your master when you have to chase it. Oh, I got to do this. Pastor, I'm sorry. I can't be in church. I got to get it. My job just requires me to miss church. Well, what told you that? See, the Bible says to be in church. Money said, you can't be there today. Can't be there today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, what told you you couldn't be in church? God told you to be there. Well, my job said I couldn't be. Well, then you have your master misplaced.
That's right.
Yeah. See, because people think that money can buy them out of trouble. Money doesn't buy you out of trouble at all. It doesn't. See, now you say, well, yeah, money can buy me out of trouble. You know, it can buy me out of debt. It can buy me out of, well, you know what? There's certain things it can pay for, but it has a limit. It has a limit. Why? Because money can't heal you. Jesus can. You know? Yeah. You know, faith works where money cannot. Faith works where money cannot. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when you start to put your security on money, I guarantee you it won't be long before you come up upon a trial that money won't help you. You'll come up and say, well, I can get myself out of this trouble. I'll get a second job. I'll just, you know, I won't serve in the house of God. I won't do any of that stuff. I'll just work, work, work. Well, yeah, that takes care of maybe that overspending or that credit card debt. But all of a sudden you'll run up against something that money can't buy. You'll run up into marriage trouble and money can't solve it. You'll run up into a physical calamity in your body. Money can't heal it. You'll run into an attack of fear. Money cannot buy you out of fear.
That's right. That's right.
Listen, one of the most deceiving things about money is the fear of losing it. Is the fear of losing it. You say, oh man, I don't have to renew my mind. If I get enough money, I'll just have enough. Listen, some of the things I've noticed about people that have money, they're more afraid than people who don't have it. Because the devil starts teaching them to be afraid of losing it. All right? So it's not the money that you have or don't have that should be your priority. It should be renewing your mind. When your mind is renewed, you can handle both. Yeah, when your mind is renewed, you can handle a financial attack. When your mind is renewed, you say, "Well, money wasn't my security in the first place. Money wasn't my problem solver to begin with. God always was my provider. Money wasn't my provider anyway. So when money left, God didn't leave." You know, amen. And I'm not here preaching that you're not going to have enough money. You know, boy, people sure get upset when the preacher starts mentioning the M word in church. Well, I'm not afraid of that because you have to deal with it every day of your life. I have to deal with it every day of our life. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God knows money will tug at our heart. It'll try to be our master, right? It'll try to tell us what to do. It'll try to get us worried, that we don't have enough or we're worried that we're going to lose it. Yeah, so you better just get your mind renewed to it, and then you'll be able to handle any situation that arises. Hallelujah. Money doesn't take me high. Money doesn't take me low. The promises of the Lord take me high. Amen. And they carry me through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yep. Yep. See, people that are thorny ground, they never told money what to do, so now money's telling them what to do. If you don't master your money, then that money's going to master you. Yep. Praise the Lord. People that are thorny ground, they believe that they could be wealthier by holding back from God. They wanted other things, not God's things. All right. Verse 20 now. I want to go on to the good ground. It says, these are they which are sown on good ground, amen, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. All right, so notice out of the four different soils, only one produced a harvest. So one out of four. And you've heard me say this, 25%. All right, those are not great odds. And out of that 25%, that 25% is divided three ways into 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Well, it sure is better to be 30-fold fruit than to be thorny ground. All right. But notice, you know, the thorny ground, the people that were worried, they were never even considered in the good ground part. They were completely exempt from being good ground. Think of the fruitfulness that worry exempts you from. It will totally disqualify you from being even 30-fold good ground. All right? But it sure does beat, you know, it sure is better to be 30-fold or 60-fold than to be, you know, stony ground or thorny ground or the roadside, right? But, you know, think about that. So if you divide 25 by 3, you have just a little over 8%, you know? So 100-fold fruit, if you just do the math, you're talking about 8% or 8 out of every 100 Christians are ever going to be 100-fold Christians. Now, that decision was not God's. That decision was theirs. You know what I mean? And these are the kind of people that I want to focus on because those are the ones that are going to get it done. Those 100-fold people, they are what? They are all the things that the bad ground was not. All right? Okay, the first kind of ground was the roadside or the wayside. Remember, they were hard-hearted. And so 100-fold people are not hard-hearted. All right? The 100-fold people are ones that can endure. And they don't burn out and don't give up only after a time. Come on now. Praise the Lord. And they're not burdened by worries. They're not listening to money. But they are core. Listen, folks, to run a church like this, to do the, you know, to fulfill the mandate of, you know, establishing these churches and building these churches, it's going to take some 100-fold people. It's going to take a solid core of people. People that will endure to the end. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. People that are not deceived by money. Amen. People that are not hard-hearted. People that aren't, you know, led out of the house of God by extracurricular things. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those 8 out of the 100. Yeah. Amen. I want to produce 100-fold fruit. I want to be a core Christian. That means I want to be at the center of everything that God's doing. All right? And so you got to ask yourself, am I even in the good ground? And if I am I 100-fold or am I not? You know what 100-fold people are, just real simply? They will do whatever it takes. They will do whatever it takes to go on with God. There's no job that can entice them away. There's no extracurricular activity for their kids that can pull them away. I'm gonna give you some aspects of good ground or core Christians or 100-fold people. Are you ready? Good ground, they're teachable. They make changes when changes are necessary. All right? Here's the thing I was really going to focus on. They seek works. They seek works. I know this is going to seem like an old-fashioned message, and in the body of Christ today, a message like this is very unpopular. We're living in the times where Christians act like they don't need any works for Jesus. Now, let's make sure that we get something straight here. We are not saved by works, all right? Works are not the root of our salvation. Works are the fruit of our salvation. We have today, currently, in the body of Christ, we have a lot of Christians with no fruit or no works. Oh, man. Remember, I want to take you to scriptures in the book of Revelation are playing on the inside of me. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he's going to judge us according to what? Our works. All right? What did Jesus say over there when he wrote the letters to the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. Works don't save me. Works don't save you. But when we are saved, guess what? Somebody that is hungry for God, they seek works. When I got saved, it wasn't because I had at the moment I got saved, I had no knowledge that I was going to be a pastor. I had no desire for that, you know, or anything. There was no idea that, you know, I'm going to go and try to get a paycheck from a church somewhere. But I got saved and started going to the church. And it just seemed normal and right to ask the pastor, can I serve here? What can I do? Can I rake the yard? Can I cut the grass? Can I wash the windows? What can I do? You know, and it's not because anyone should have to pry or push. You know what I mean? There should just be a desire in every born-again believer to do things for God. Praise the Lord. I know that's so simple, but we're living in a day and a time where Christians act like they don't need works. Jesus said, you'll know them by their works. You know, what is it over in James chapter 2, verses 18 and 20? What does it say over there? He says, you say you have faith without works. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. You know, what are you doing for God? Well, praise the Lord. This is going over well. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. So many verses. Of course, chapter and verse doesn't, you know, come to me, but I just hear them on the inside. You know, I mean, Jesus is coming to judge us according to our works. Paul said this way. He said, your works will be tried by fire. Whether you built in this life, what you built in this life, you'll be held accountable for the works that you've done in your flesh. Amen. And I'm going to tell you right now, going to church is not a work. I'm always so amazed when I go out of town to conferences and I go and I get to go sit in a church service. I show up, I go in, you know, I find my seat, I sit down, I praise and I worship, I shake some hands, I sit down, I feed on the message, I take notes, you know, if the Spirit of God is moving, you know, if hands are laid on me or not, I just bless, and, you know, an hour and a half or 2 hours later, you know, the service is dismissed, we go out. You know, and I always walk out of there, I'm like, wait a minute. Is this what Christians have a hard time being faithful to? You know, I always think that. I walk out and I think, is this seriously what they have to, if you have to stir yourself up just to do that? I'll be honest, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because from the moment I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 23 years old, there was never that. It was like, you know, it was never, you know, a dread or a drudge. Yeah, like I said, your flesh can try to, you know, make you indifferent or whatever. But I mean, when you get saved, there's something that should motivate every believer to do something for God. Yeah. Right. Amen. You know, say, so, well, Pastor, my works, all I do is I go to church. That's not a work. I'm going to say this too. It's going to shock you. Tithing is not a work. You know why? Because it already belongs to God. Do you know that? The Bible says that the tithe belongs to God no matter what. To tithe is just it's just being responsible. That's all it is. Oh, praise the Lord. So many times, you know, Jesus is going to show up. I mean, and what he's going to do, he's going to start going through every Christian. What works did you do? Where'd you serve? Where'd you help? What'd you do? Who'd you witness to? Who were you an example to? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, this is the thing about hundredfold fruit. They seek works. They long for works. Okay, I'll be honest. Can we talk shop here? Why is it pastors spend so much of our time trying to just get some people kick-started? Come on, Pastor Jeff. I should have heard a bigger amen over there. Well, maybe because your people are perfect. Well, praise God. That, you know, but, you know, I mean, I think about that. You know, how is it that we have to spend so much time trying to convince Christians to do something for the God who died for them? I'll be honest, I don't understand it. I don't understand it except for the fact that there's a real devil. Listen, why do we have to spend, so many sermons and so many appointments and so many times and, you know, conversations and all this stuff trying to just get people to serve God? Well, the nature of God is in you. The servant is there. You just got to decide to yield to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many people, they're seeking a path of least resistance. No, praise God. Boy, I tell you, well, I told you, it was going to be 10 minutes or the hour. Turns out it's going to be the hour. Oh, glory to God. Say, Pastor, this is our last Wednesday night of the year. I know, we might as well make it a humdinger, right? Good ground, they are as loyal in hard times as they are in good times. All right? People that are good ground, they don't judge God's love by whether things are good. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good ground, they chase truth, not feelings. Mm-hmm. See, people that are good ground, they react to the trial with faith and character. Yeah. People that are good ground, they count it joy when the trial comes. Amen. And I will say this to this group. I'm looking at a lot of good ground right now. Amen. A lot of good ground. And I wasn't just looking at Sean and Heather here, though they are very good ground. But sometimes when I say those very complimentary things, I mean it for everybody, but sometimes people think, well, he was looking at so-and-so, so that was the only people that he meant. But they are definitely good ground. Amen, as so many here are. Glory to God. So this is just a little mentoring for you. Amen. People that are good ground, they are submitted to the voices of their leadership. Yeah. People that are good ground are not easily offended. Oh, man. Oh, man. I'll tell you what. I say this all the time. Most Christians are one sermon away from leaving their pastor. They are one sermon away. I will tell you, I have just enough experience now to see in these last 11 years. I've had people that, they'll say, oh my goodness, our lives have been changed here. We've been so blessed here. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. You know, I've seen their bodies healed. I've seen their children healed. I've seen miracles, you know, wrought for them. And then one sermon, they say, I can't believe he said that. You know, and then they're gone. See, that's not good ground. You know, I'll tell you what, if you hang around here long enough, I'm going to step on your toes. I'm going to say something that upsets you. Probably have already tonight. You know, you talk about money. Well, I'll tell you what, I see a lot of Christians get screwed up because they have wrong thinking about money. They start just getting so panicked and worried, especially this time of year. They don't have enough. They don't have enough. They don't have enough. Don't give into that. Don't give into that. And surely don't get offended with God and with your church because a trial comes. All right? Good ground, they do more than they did before. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good ground, they are at peace and cast down thoughts of worry. They do not carry cares. Yep. Good ground, their finances are submitted to the word of God, and they are cheerful givers. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I'll tell you what, those are just some attributes. Remember, that's our focus. That's our goal. Not just, you know, in this season, but also as a church that is moving forward into planting more churches, mandates. I know I see several folks from, you know, Mayville here tonight. And, of course, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee and their family are great examples. But you think about it, folks, Jamestown people, and you see, and you look and you see this fruit that's growing in Mayville. Guess who helped put that there? You did. You did. All right? I look out and I see some Mayville people. We could probably get them up and testify. They could start testifying how that church has changed their lives. Right? I'm sure. I know for a fact. There are people here tonight in that church that would testify that Mayville church has, you know, changed our lives. It's changed our lives. Amen. Well, guess what? That's just one example of many more to come. Amen. Many more to come. Folks, you know, we've told you testimonies. I mean, there's been families changing. Tonawanda in Erie. I just had husband and wife that have been coming to the Erie church. And one of the first services that she was there, she was diagnosed with a pretty serious stomach condition. And one night, as I was getting ready to dismiss service, we were having the service in the hotel, which, by the way, this Saturday, our building should be opening up. Glory to God. Amen. And we're going to have our Christmas Eve service in there as well. and the Spirit of God. I had no idea. I had no natural knowledge that she was going through that. And I mean, there's only, 25, 30 people there. And the Spirit of God came on me, and I said, someone here is dealing with a stomach condition. If that's you, stand up. And she stood up, and she, you know, came forward, laid hands on her, prayed in faith, and, she went to the doctor a couple weeks later. All of that condition was completely gone. She came up to me a couple weeks ago in Erie. She's like, Pastor, I just got to tell you this. I was going through my stuff, and I was organizing things, and I came across this huge bag of medications. She's like, dozens of medications that I had to take when I had that. And she's like, all of a sudden it just reminded me, my goodness, I have received a miracle. Because she not only got healed, she stayed healed. The doctor said, you don't need to take any of this anymore. I told her, I said, you probably shouldn't be leaving bags of medication laying around. Might want to deal with that appropriately, right? But she was just like, this was probably, about 10 months ago. You know, that she received such a dramatic healing, you know. And, you know, you think about stories like that. Who helped that make that happen? You did. You did? Amen. Who made that happen? Core Christians. Good ground Christians. Amen. And so if these churches are going to go on, if things like this are going to continue to happen, it's going to take an unmovable core. It's going to take good ground. Amen. Not stony ground, not thorny ground, not wayside ground, because there's too much of that, all right? And yeah, it sure is good to be 30 or 60, but why don't we go on to be the 100? Why don't we be 100-fold? Why don't we be those Christians that seek works? You know what I mean by that? They seek to serve God, do whatever it takes. Amen. Just kind of putting something into you. Praise the Lord. A lot of, these Wednesday night messages are very character-based. You know, and of course, I mean, what a wonderful flow of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Word and Spirit, that is what these churches are based upon. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. Now, there's times when we could just have a service where there's just a flow of the Holy Ghost like that the whole time, and we could just lay hands on everybody, and then we dismiss. But I knew that we were to minister the Word here tonight as well. Amen. Praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. Father, we want to be good ground. And Father, we know that we can't be good ground if we are constantly panicked and worried and stressing about money and stressing about obligations and worrying about what people are thinking about us. Father, we want to be those that are not easily offended. And Father, we realize that the devil comes to cause trials for the word's sake. Father, we know that those trials can include indifference. It can include distraction. It can include disinterest. But Father, that shall not be the way for us. Father, we're not like the stony ground that just gets excited for a short season and then we give up. We're not the thorny ground that just gets buried under the worry of needs and money. We're good ground. We're fruitful. We do what it takes. We're not easily offended. We're not one sermon away from just being uprooted. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. We thank you for your goodness tonight. We just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. And Father, as we take up an offering tonight, we just say, Father, that every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to provide for a local church. Father, we thank you that, Lord, during this season, we should be reminded of the greatest gift that was given to us. And Father, we should not forget you, and we should not forget your house in our giving this time of year. So, Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. My wife has our offering. Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight? Yeah.